Well, thank you for the good singing. We welcome you today. We welcome those joining us on live stream. And I appreciate those working in the back and just helping us even with our audio, visual, and digital ministry. I was encouraged last week, I believe it was last week, we had a first-time visitor, and I was chatting a little bit with her. And I said, you know, welcome to Trinity. We're glad you've come. And she said, you know, thanks for your ministry. And I said, well, this is, you know, your first time here. And she says, well, actually, I'm from Japan, and I've been watching live stream. And I've been encouraged to be able to join the worship time with you guys. And so now that I'm in the States, I thought I would come by and visit. And I thought, what a blessing. That was something that the Lord used COVID for us to do. We didn't used to live stream until COVID kind of encouraged us in that direction. And so, again, thank you for all of you that are serving Christ in so many different ways. I'm excited to open up to 2 Corinthians this morning. And as we get together, we worship by opening up the scriptures. And I'm really, I don't want to say, I want to say I'm especially encouraged to preach this message because I think it's going to help you. This passage of scripture has really helped me. Now, sometimes people say to me, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And my answer is always the same. Whatever I'm preaching on is my favorite. Because whatever I'm dwelling on just encourages me. And I've really been encouraged. This message has helped me in my thinking. And I've been praying this week that it'll both help you in the way that you view life, in the way that you view ministry, in the way that you view evangelism. And especially some of you that are maybe discouraged in that area, I hope that this will be a message that will encourage you. I've been asked so many times a very common question. I was asked it again this week. There's slightly different variations, but it's basically the same. Greg, what do you do when it seems like the gospel doesn't work? I mean, here's a guy who's praying for a young lady. She grew up in a Christian home. She went to a Christian church. She went to Christian school. And she's not following Christ. And she doesn't really seem to care. And you reach out to her, you pray for her, and you ask yourself the question, what's gone wrong? Why is this happening? And so we had part one of a message last week I called Don't Give Up on the Gospel. And today I'm just calling the message part two of Don't Give Up on the Gospel. Last time we talked about verses 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to remind us what we saw in verse 2. I have the ESV up on the screen to set the context to kind of transition to today's message. Paul is in a church where people have turned, some of them, they've turned against him. And the people he loves, the people that he was instrumental in seeing them come to know Christ the Savior, are now making false accusations against him. And remember, these are Greeks who love rhetoric. And they think if you're anyone, you should be able to speak in ways that are compelling and convincing. And Paul, you can't speak that way. Your letters are something, but your speech is nothing. So Paul responds to that. I read 2 Corinthians 4:2. Paul writes, we renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Here's Paul's response to what they're saying to him. All I do is put the gospel out. It's here. No games. It's God's word. I commend it to your conscience. And what do the Corinthians say? Some of them. Well, then, Paul, if you're an apostle and the gospel's powerful, where are all of your converts? I mean, come on, if God's hand of blessing is on the apostolic life that you claim to have, why are there so many people rejecting the gospel? And that's a question that I think we continue right to deal with today. Because I think most of us, we have loved ones, friends, family, people we care about. We've talked to them about the gospel. We've talked to them about Jesus. Some, we've explained it in detail. They have no interest. Others, we don't even get very far because they shut us down. Why? I mean, are we doing something wrong? Do we need to maybe get a different technique? Do we need to maybe present the gospel in a different way? Why does it seem like the gospel is veiled? And that's what Paul is being accused of. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, guys, and I'm going to start with verse 3. Paul writes in 4, verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled. Now, you remember in the previous context talking about the veiling of Moses' face so that the children of Israel couldn't see the glory of God as it was fading away. Keeping that in mind, Paul says, all right, you're saying the gospel I present seems veiled. There's not as many people putting faith in Jesus as you would think. How does Paul respond? Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Let's pause. What's the problem? The problem is unbelief. Let me see if I can make that clear, what Paul describes here. It is veiled to those who are perishing. Paul strongly believes that there are two types of people in the world. Those who are being saved, those are followers of Jesus, and those who are perishing. Now, you might say, Greg, I thought we were already saved. Remember, there's different aspects of salvation. We can talk about, yes, I put my faith in Christ and I've been saved from the punishment of my sin. That's true. But there's also a sense of salvation that's continual present tense, and we are currently being saved by the power of sin. And there's also a future aspect to our salvation, glorification, where one day we will be completely, eternally saved from even the presence of sin. So we can talk about salvation present tense. Paul does that. Notice what he says in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. We, that these are followers of Jesus, are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. There's two types of people. Those who are being saved and those who are perishing. And this is not just the 2 Corinthians way of talking. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes, the word of the cross, that's the gospel, it's foolishness. To whom? Those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we have two groups of people in the world. Those who are being saved, those who are perishing. Now, notice what your verse 3 says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Now, watch this. In verse 4, Paul says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Those who are perishing, verse 3, are equated with the unbelieving. Why don't more people get saved? Because they don't believe. Now, that may seem obvious, but I want you to think about a very important question. Okay? Why don't they believe? Why do people consider the gospel foolishness? And just in case you're thinking, why do you say foolishness? I go back to 1:18, chapter 1 Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross, the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing. Why are there so many people? There's all kinds of different versions of that. Some are against it, antagonistic. Some are just, you know, hey, I'm glad that's what you think. It's not what I think. We disagree, so be it. Why do so many people consider the gospel foolishness? Why is it that you talk to people, pray for people, and they're not followers of Jesus? Number one, the problem is not the message. Many people, many ministries, even churches, come to the conclusion that the problem is the message. Greg, you can't talk about doctrinal truth. You can't get excited about Jesus and expect people to come and listen. You don't do that. Did you hear what Dale, and I thank Dale for his ministry to my heart this morning. We're learning a new song, and here's our song director pointing out the words, helping us to worship Christ and realize how awesome He is, and talking about His work on the cross in our place. Do you honestly think people are going to listen to that, Greg? If you want people to get saved, you got to, and then you're going to throw out your propitiation word again, and then you'll follow that by imputation, and you get all excited about this, that why? It's not how people come to Christ. And we need to kind of water down the message. Guys, that's not the problem. The problem with people not getting saved is not the message. I remember watching, I won't name the church, but most people would say it's probably the first seeker-sensitive church. It's in the Chicago area. And there was a gentleman, some of you will know him, I won't use his name. He was owned an NFL team, big in NASCAR racing as well, a professing believer. And I hope he is. I don't know him at all. And he was invited to the church. And so what did they do? They had a gospel presentation, and he was a big NASCAR guy. So what do they have? They have a skit. You know, people don't want to hear preaching. They want to see skits and have fun. So they had guys in like jumpsuits that had NASCAR or something on them. And they all run out and then they pretend to change tires on a race car. And they have all of the sound effects of vroom, 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 vroom. And then the smoke machine goes on. And all the colored lights are going. And it's maybe like the pits at a NASCAR race. And then after that, the car takes off. And the very well-known professing Christian, and I hope he is, comes out and says, you know what? If you want to be on the winning team, you need to be on Jesus' team. And everybody's like, yeah! And everybody's clapping. Okay? And if that's the gospel you preach, people will embrace it. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not, you know, don't you want to be a winner? You don't want to go through life being a loser. Be on Jesus' team. And for many people, they would say, Greg, that's how you need to preach. For people to put their faith in Christ. That makes complete sense to me. If the reason that people are not believing is because of the message, but that's not the problem. Number two. The problem is not the presentation. Now, I don't want to overpush this point. We all want to do better in presenting the gospel. We don't want to present it in ways that are unkind, uncaring, unloving. I acknowledge all of that. But the reason people don't get saved is not because of the presentation of the gospel. Okay? There are, again, some ministries, some churches would say, Greg, do you honestly think that an unsaved God would even come to Trinity? You want people to come, we need to paint the roof black, right? We have to dim the lights. Sorry, but Dale needs to go, right? And we need to play really loud, edgy rock music. And then I need to go or I need to change. Now you say, do you think you could change? I don't know. What would I look like? Inked up, right? All kinds of tattoos with all kinds of piercings and a man bun. Skinny jeans, right? And then people would go, wow, he's cool. I'll listen to him. And then people would get saved. And if your theology is wrong, that's what you'll believe. But it's not what Paul believed. It's not what the Bible teaches. See, people who believe that perhaps would be guilty of 2 Corinthians 2:17, peddling the Word of God. You know, you don't peddle things that are valuable. You peddle things that are whatever. And that's how some people treat the riches of the gospel. The problem, it's not the message, guys. It's not the presentation, even though I want to speak better and I want to do a better job of preaching. I'm not saying I can't improve. We all can improve. The problem is the unbelief of the hearer. The problem is within the person listening. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. See, guys, look at the text. Even if, verse 3, our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. They don't believe the gospel. It's not that, oh, you need to present it in a cooler way, or you need to somehow just water it down and make it more palatable. No. It's that something inside them is not willing. No, I misspoke. Something inside them is not able to believe. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's ask our next question. Why is it that people don't believe the gospel? The problem, verse 3, is unbelief. Let's find out what the cause of the problem is. It's in verse 4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You say, what's going on in this? Let's go slow. Verse 4. In whose case the God of this world, I think many of you know, that's not capital G God. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ, the one true God. That's the God of this world. That's Satan. Okay? We know, according to Galatians 1, 3 to 4, that we live in an evil age, right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes, who gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might rescue us from this present evil age. This age is an evil age from the time. It will be that way until Christ comes back. We're living in an evil age. You say, what's true of this age? We're involved in spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12 says this. Our struggle's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're talking about Satan and his demons. And what's going on? Well, let me read 1 John 5:19. We know that we're of God, but that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So verse 4, in whose case the God of this world, Satan, what has he done? Look at your verse 4. Has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Satan blinds people's minds. Now, it's obvious that when the Bible says he blinds minds, what is Paul saying? Well, your mind can't really be blind in the sense an eye is blind and you don't have vision. He's obviously referring to the fact that an unsaved person in his mind is not able to understand the gospel. He is unable to understand. Notice what it says. Has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Why? There's a reason. So that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We're not talking, I tried to think of pictures to illustrate this, if it helps. This is not what we're talking about. Here's a picture of a young lady, and she's like, I don't want to look, I'm covering my eyes. Well, maybe if we could present it in a more cool fashion, she would go, oh! Maybe if we would make her feel more at home, she would say, okay, now I'll look. That, I am convinced, is how many evangelicals believe the normal person on the street is. Not interested in the gospel, but if I'm good, I can present it in a way that you would go, man, I like Greg. I'll listen. Hey, I will choose Jesus. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. Notice, in whose case the God of the world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. It's not merely that they're unwilling to see, they are unable to see. The person who is right now perishing, who is not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're burdened and you're talking and you're praying and you're like, why don't they get it? It's like walking up to a blind person and saying, why don't you appreciate the sunset? Man, I love that flower. Why is it not exciting to you? How could you not be, you know, joyful about this beautiful scene at the ocean? How can they? They're blind. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They can't see it. And here we are, and we're singing about Christ. And on some songs, I'm struggling to sing because I just get emotional because it's so wonderful. And I've had people from our own church say, Greg, you know, there's like this guy next to me, and the whole sermon, all he does is play video games. Why? And I say, why would that surprise you? Next you're going to tell me you expect blind people to see. They can't see. It's much more than they don't want to see. I don't want to discount that. They don't want to see. But they can't see. And I say this because I want to encourage you. Some of you, and I'm praying with you for people you care deeply about, and I'm thankful for those of you who pray with me for people I care deeply about. And you say, why won't they come to Christ? And it's easy for us to think, if I could just think of a better technique, if I could just somehow... They're blind. They can't see. You say, this is bad. This is very bad. There is a great need in a person's life. You say, what is it? Well, the problem is unbelief. The cause is spiritual blindness. You say, what has to happen? They have to see. They have to see. Newsflash? I can't do that. You can't do that. But there is a God who can do that. And that's what we're going to read in verse 6. I'm going to come back to verse 5, verse 6. The need is for spiritual illumination. Notice verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You say, what's going on here? God, sovereignly, supernaturally and powerfully created light with just the Word. That's how awesome God is. In a world filled with darkness, God can simply say, let there be light. And, whoa! The darkness is gone. And God did that in the created world. And the same God who brings light into a world of darkness is able to bring light into the blind heart of a person's spiritual darkness. Notice the text. God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God sovereignly, supernaturally, and powerfully enlightens hearts, dispelling the blindness through the light. I'm in verse 6 still. Through the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Guys, God does that. God is able to take a person who's not able, unwilling, yes, but not able to see. And just like God says, let there be light, and there's light. God can come to a person and, whoa! And you see it. He did it in my life. You don't have to have a memorable conversion experience. Focus on the word memorable like mine. I realize we're all in different places. But there's no doubt in my mind when somebody who presented the gospel to me more than once, and I had zero interest in it. And one day I'm sitting in a lobby and he opens up the Bible and it's just like, whoa! I'm lost, God's holy, I'm in trouble, I need Jesus. It was as plain as day. God did something. You say, what did God do? He supernaturally enlightened my heart, illumined my heart, regenerated my heart. I was blind. And God brought light. You say, Greg, can you show me like somebody in the Bible, like Lydia? In Acts 16:14, the Apostle Paul's out ministering. It says a woman named Lydia, right? She's the first convert in Europe from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, not a believer, but not a pagan in that sense, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Here is Paul preaching, and if God doesn't turn on the light and illumine a person's soul, that person is not only unwilling, but is unable to respond. But what does God do? He turns on the light, and Lydia puts faith in Christ. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24 puts it this way. Notice, it's such an interesting verse. Paul speaking, we preach Christ crucified. That's the gospel. To Jews, a stumbling block. Man, I don't like this. Right? God actually becomes a man and then dies on a cross. Like, really? To Gentiles, foolishness. I mean, most of them don't even believe in a resurrection. But to those who are the called, Jews, Greeks, either way, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. There are people who hear the gospel and they go, wow, God is powerful. God is so wise. This is so awesome. You say, who says that? Those who are the called. You say, Greg, so you're saying every person whom God calls will put faith in Christ. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's an effectual call. You say, show me that in the Bible. We preach through Romans 8:30. And these whom He predestined, He also called. What's true of those whom He calls? And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. You say, what about those whom He called that never put faith in Christ? You don't have to ask that question because it doesn't happen. When God does a supernatural, sovereign work of illumination in a person's heart, He puts that person in a place where suddenly it's clear. and the blindness is gone. And that person says, yes, this is what I want. I want the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that person do? That person believes. When Paul and Barnabas were preaching, it's recorded in Acts 13, the first missionary gospel, they were preaching to Jews. And the Jews wanted nothing to do with Jesus. I read Acts 13, 48. What happens next? Paul and Barnabas begin preaching to Gentiles. And it says when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And they'll always believe. Because God does a supernatural work of illumination within the heart. The blindness is gone. And then people go, wow, this is exactly what I need. I need Christ. And they put their faith in the gospel. This is what the Apostle Paul is describing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the people, not all, but some in Corinth are saying, Paul, man, if you were so good, more people would believe. And Paul's response is, I'm really sorry, but your theology is simply not biblical. Let me explain to you what really happens when a person puts faith in Christ. Now, you may have a question. The question is, how does God do that? And the answer would be through the person of the Holy Spirit. You say, okay, how does the Holy Spirit do that, Greg? That's a fair question. And the answer is in verse 5. And that's why I wanted to keep verse 5 for our last verse. It'll be our final point. The problem is unbelief. The cause is spiritual blindness. The need is spiritual illumination. The means is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can help with that. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Now, we do not preach. Let me just pause for a second, okay? When you think of the word preach, what do you think of? For many people, it's a very negative term, right? Don't preach to me. Right? And so preaching is kind of got, like, the word has a bad connotation. That maybe you think of an old guy in a robe giving very boring discussions on a Sunday morning. That is not what the word means. The word simply means to proclaim. In the ancient world, it had a different feel. The word preach. If you're an emperor or a king and you had a message and you wanted everyone to hear it, you would ask a herald. You would say, remember, no internet, no whatever, you know, that kind of electronic communication. You would have a herald go to a city and said, hey, everybody, guess what the king wants you to know? And he would herald the message. That's our word preaching. Okay? So it's a positive word. It's a wonderful word. Paul. We do not preach, verse 5, ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. So what is Paul saying? What we need to do is make sure we're not preaching ourselves. You say, what does that mean? If I have the ability to convince people to get saved, I am going to work really, really hard at it. So if I can maybe tell just the right joke at just the right time and then end with an emotional story that's really quick and clear, and I could just kind of set the mood, I can get you to believe. And people would say, man, is Greg good? That's preaching yourself. Which absolutely makes sense unless people are blind. But people are blind. So no matter how good you are, you can't bring them to Christ. Paul says, not preaching ourselves, not preaching yourself, verse 5, but preaching Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus. Preaching Christ. We must preach on the person and work of Christ. Now, there still might be a question out there, I think, maybe. Greg, if you preach Christ and the person is blind, they can't see until God illumines them supernaturally, how does God do that? It's through the gospel. It's through the preaching of the gospel. When the gospel is presented, the Holy Spirit uses means. He uses the gospel that's being presented to work an efficacious, supernatural, illuminating, Holy Spirit-filled, regenerative work. And the person goes, whoa, I see it. I want Jesus. What must I do to be saved? And they come to Christ. The gospel is sufficient for evangelism. Can I show you that in two passages? How about James 1:18? James wrote, God chose to give us birth. Salvation is a new birth. You're born again. It's a radical change. He chose to give us birth. How? Notice the next four or five words. Through the word of truth. God regenerates people. He illumines their souls through the word of truth. The gospel is the means that the Lord uses to work in a person's heart. That's James 1:18. I'd encourage you to meditate on that right along with 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again. There it is again. It's a new birth. It's awesome. Peter, how did I get born again? Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. The gospel is the means that God uses, fueled by the Holy Spirit, to do a work of regeneration in a person's life. So here's the person we're talking about. For some, you could put a name on that person. If you want to think back, it's going to be at a different time. Once upon a time, I was that person. And here I am, and I can't see. And you could say anything you want. Nothing's going to change. It's like inviting a blind person to look at the Grand Canyon. They can't. They can't see. But God can change that. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, using the means of the Scripture, turns on a light. And the darkness is dispelled. And people say, yes, I do want Jesus. And I love Him. And I'm so thankful that He died for me. And that's how people come to know Christ. It's not that if you're good, now you might have, if you're good, you might have a lot of people make decisions. We're not talking about decisions. We're talking about people truly becoming followers of Christ. It's not based on what I do or how good I am. Don't give up on the gospel. I've been praying this message would encourage you, because some of you are really burdened for someone to know Christ. Let's end with this reminder. When people don't believe the gospel, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Come on, mom and dad, some of you, you're teaching the little kids, say, you know, let's pray. And you're praying, they're playing with Legos. Why would you expect it to be any different? Why? You talk to adults about, hey, I'm going to church, I'm excited about a message. That's fine. Can I talk to you? No, thank you. Why would you be surprised? These aren't people who are just, yeah, you know, that's, they are blind. Don't be surprised. But number two, don't trust in your technique. Okay, Lord, here it is. What I'm going to do is I'm going to learn a different way to talk to people because I know this is the way that's going to convince them. You can't convince blind people to see. They can't. So don't trust your technique and don't tamper with the message. Greg, would it be a good idea to get down to 15-minute messages and have fun skits? Don't say amen, okay? Well, if your theology is wrong, it will work. But if you understand what Paul's talking about, it won't change anything. Because people don't have the ability in themselves to believe. You say, so Greg, what do? Prayerfully and patiently proclaim Christ. Mom and dad, with those young children, prayerfully, patiently, keep talking to them about Jesus. Some of you have adult children that aren't followers of Christ. Prayerfully and patiently, look for opportunities to talk to them about Jesus. Some of us have siblings and parents that we're burdened for. Prayerfully and patiently, talk to them about Jesus. And when they don't embrace it, don't be surprised. And don't assume you're doing a poor job. And don't think, man, those parents have it together. All of their kids are believers and mine aren't. I must be horrible at this. That's simply not accurate. The problem is blind people can't see. But there is a God who illumines and enlightens hearts. And He does that as we present the gospel to people. So prayerfully and patiently proclaim Christ, and whatever you do, don't give up on the gospel. On the phone, I close with this. I was talking to a person this week, I mentioned already, about a young lady. Grew up in a Christian home, went to a Christian school, many times at a gospel preaching church, and she's not following Christ. You say, so what did you say to this gentleman? I said, number one, I am so sorry. I know this is hard. Number two, I will pray for you. Number three, don't give up on the gospel. Keep presenting the gospel. And by God's grace, we trust there's coming a time where He will do a supernatural work of grace in that person's heart. And that's what we pray that He would be pleased to do. Now, you might be listening to this and going, Greg, I don't even get this, and I'm not really that interested in it. But one thing I think I do know is I don't think I have put faith in Jesus, because this makes no sense to me at all. And I don't get this gospel thing, but maybe one thing is I think maybe I need. The invitation is open. If I can speak with you, I'd be glad to talk with you. And I hope you don't get tired of me saying this, but if you ever want to do coffee, lunch, let me know. I'm glad. I'll introduce you to someone else if you prefer. Ladies, we'll get you with another lady. If you would like to talk to someone about what it truly means to have faith in Christ, we would be glad to speak with you. If you're very burdened about someone and you want to pray with someone else, that's one of the reasons we come together. I'm glad to pray with you. It doesn't have to be me. Just take a friend, take someone here that you know and just say, I am so burdened for this person. Could we, like before you leave, could we pray a little bit for my child, my grandchild, my sibling, my spouse, my parent, my friend, my neighbor? And there are many people here that would be glad to pray with you. That's one of the reasons we come together. And by God's grace, let's keep encouraging one another to never give up on the gospel.